I invite you to turn in the Word of God this evening for a short time to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And the Kellys chose all the hymns tonight. Those other two pieces were chosen by John as well. There was, as we've been announcing, we're receiving a love offering for the Kellys tonight. If you have not come prepared, but you would like to give, then certainly we're happy to receive monies from you at a later date and send it forward. There was a real conundrum in the back before the service as one of the elders came to me and said, what if we can't get the envelopes? People are asking if they can't get the envelopes into the slot or whatever, some issue like this, some problem. And initially my response was, well, that's a diaconate issue. That's not my problem. A deacon can figure that out. And then I thought, well, you know, there's never a problem receiving money, ever. There's always a way to receive money. So if you are struggling to get an envelope into the slot or something, or you have some challenge in handing over your hard-earned cash, there's a way that we can take that from you, so don't be worried. Isn't that right, Mr. Farr? So anyway, do keep that in mind. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. There's a practical element in moving. There's expenses in moving. We're certainly well aware of that ourselves. And settling in and finding a permanent place to live and all the rest of it. So any way we can help certainly is going to be encouragement to this family. I want to leave a few thoughts from Matthew chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the 12th verse. Will you still your heart in prayer just momentarily with me, please, as we come to the Word of God? Father, be with us tonight. We believe you've already been with us, and we pray for this moment in which the Scriptures are opened to be attended powerfully with thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give a word in season. Yes, certainly for the Kelly family, but for us all. May Christ be exalted. Give us thy presence and show forth thy glory in saving, sanctifying, perhaps even sending some, feeling that sending call into thy service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought of or about the accumulative influence of people with the same name? Maybe it's just me, but I was thinking about that this past week. The accumulative influence of people with the same name. I was thinking about the Johns of church history, and of course there are many of them, and I held back the temptation to peruse all my books and try to find and even Google all the various Johns, or even to sit down and think about it at length. In a matter of moments, I started to work through. I thought of John Chrysostom, the church father, who is known for his eloquence and preaching. I thought of John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. John Huss, the Czech reformer. John Calvin, the French reformer who labored in Geneva. The Scottish reformer, John Knox. And in fact, the other five Johns, so they're known as the six Johns, who wrote up the first Scottish confession in 1560. I thought about John Owen, John Bunyan, John Wesley, J.C., that is John Ryle. And that's not even to get into the missionaries. John Eliot, John Patton, John Hyde, and on it goes. And you think about the accumulative impact upon this world by men with the name John, known as John. And of course, this is not to mention of the Apostle John, or of course, the man we've read of tonight, John the Baptist. So if you're called John, and we have quite a number of Johns here tonight, there's a great legacy, and there's a great example. You think of the power and influence of men called John. We read in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3, "In those days came John, and I could not but help in thinking about that. That needs to be rewritten. It needs to be said, in these days came John." The kind of man that we have recorded here in Matthew chapter 3. That's our hope for you, brother. That in these days a John goes to northern Maine with a similar impact and the same divine power upon his life. So for just a few minutes, and very simply, we're considering John the Baptist, a man sent from God. We know that, of course, from John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Note first his personal lifestyle. The description given of John, of course, is quite unusual. We have verse 4 telling us about his raiment and so on and so forth. And it's designed to show us two important truths, at least two vital truths about God's preachers. First, that they are separated men and that they are self-denying men. The language that's given, the details that are given, first of all, we might think of his dwelling. We're told that he is one who was in the wilderness of Judea. This man, John, spent his time preaching in the wilderness. The forerunner to Christ, we might imagine, would be wiser to find himself in the cities. For maximum impact, go to the cities, John. But this John went to the wilderness. He stayed outside the cities, stayed away, separate from the place where most religious activity transpired. He kept himself separate so that there was no misunderstanding. This man is not like the normal religious leaders that you're used to. He is completely different. He is separated. He is distinct. So he ministered in the wilderness. He stayed away from the cities, away from Jerusalem, away from the areas that we might imagine him to be. He's indicating, he's signifying, he's making it evident, I am not your run-of-the-mill religious leader. That's the need today. The last thing America needs is the run-of-the-mill religious leader. It needs men of this caliber, men of this kind of status that aren't looking for the world's pat on the back, commendation, attention. They're happy to go to the wilderness. That's, of course, what some think maybe our brother John is doing. He's going to the wilderness. Way up there, I think some people need to look at the map and just see how far north our brother's going. You know, you go and you keep going and keep going. You're going, brother, you might as well just go to Canada. I mean, you're basically there. But God has used men who've stayed out of the confines of city life. He was a man with a voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Here's a man who is coming with an authentic voice. His words cut through all the regular religious clamor and all the normal kind of cliched phrases. Here's a man who comes with a message from God. He has a voice that is cutting through all the normal experience of religious activity and is penetrating the hearts of men. When Leonard Ravenhill remarked about John the Baptist, he would always say, John the Baptist was a voice. Other preachers are echoes, but John was a voice. And you get the sentiment, don't you? Most preachers are just parroting other stuff, stuff from other men. There's nothing of the power of God. So his dwelling is an unusual place, but this is where the Lord has called him to. And this is, we believe, where our brother John is being called to. God has opened up a way. He is returning. It has been wonderful to just see the providence of God in all of this. And we are excited. We are excited about what the Lord might do and how he may far exceed what we may even ask or think in that place. You see, this John of the Scriptures didn't want what the world had to offer. He didn't want anything that might be promised to him by men. All he wanted to enjoy was the commendation of God. And so he reads the Scriptures and he realizes what he is called to. He's prophetically, centuries prior, being told the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he reads that and he says, well, that's what it says, that's what I'll do. I'll stand in the wilderness and declare the word and see what God might do. The pragmatist would say, well, that wouldn't really work. That was written 700 years ago. It may have worked then. It won't work now. But John the Baptist didn't do that with the words of the Lord. He just went and trusted and stood in the wilderness and preached the word, and God made it effectual in a powerful way. We have also his dress. Verse 4, as I've pointed out already, his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. I'm not going to get into all of this, but again, it's just a sense of distinction. He is signaling his distinction from what was normal in his day. He doesn't want to blend in with the religious elite. He doesn't want to be seen as among them. He doesn't want, again, their approval. He's not after it. If anything, he's signaling to the world, I'm not like what you're used to. Our brother is going to Northern Maine, and again, we're well aware, it's rife with liberal theology. It's rife with all sorts of religious garbage. We know that. But this makes it all the more necessary that he goes there. Not that he says to himself, like sometimes is the temptation, and people look at it, it would be nice to minister in Greenville, you know, into that nice religious environment. There's all sorts of people that are interested in church life. Go to Greenville. Be there. No! No. No, we send him to go to a place where there's great need. So he is distinct. He's set apart. And I know that John will do this, not in the sense that you'll wear weird clothing. Although maybe up there, I don't know if you're there long enough, maybe every man starts to look like a lumberjack. I'm not sure. I've never been there. But the important thing is being distinct. You don't have a motive of trying to fit in among those where you don't belong. And his diet as well, it's the same idea. His meat was locusts and wild honey. This is expressing his distinction and certainly self-denial. Self-denial. He's not looking for all the wonderful things that might be offered him. He's not going and courting the praise of powerful and influential people in the city who would very quickly see the political power in the preaching and the oratory and the influence of a man like John and would quickly put their arm around him and court him and pull him into their palaces and their big homes and try to court John in a way for their own favor. No, God's man is separate, and he is marked by self-denial. And when the world says that something's acceptable, God's man questions it. And if anything, he's hypersensitive to anything that would in any way impinge upon his call. And so with the trending influences where let's have movie nights and at church and let's have James Bond-themed services at church on the Lord's Day, I mean, this is going on in this nation. He doesn't want anything, never mind going that far, he's not interested in appealing to the carnal desires and longings of people in this age. And he himself is very careful to keep his own heart. So we have his personal lifestyle. It's distinct. Brother John, make sure your life is distinct in all the right ways. Take the injunction. All the injunctions of Scripture, live by them. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's also his principal beliefs. His principal beliefs. No doubt John the Baptist believed many things. But there are some basic things to see here. First of all, the authority of the Word. John believed in the authority of the Word. You see that influence in his own life. He takes the prophecy and he lives by it. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That was his life's calling, and he lived by it. But there's other ways as you glean through the life of John the Baptist, you get so encouraged. This man was gripped by a sense of the authority of the Word. So, for example, he stands before the king, King Herod, and he does not, again, try to sugarcoat or veneer what is publicly known about Herod's life. He stands before him and he says, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Of course, the question may come back to Herod based on whose law. I'm king. But John preached the message of a higher king, the King of Kings. That's what weighed with authority upon his heart, no matter what Herod thought or the opinions of any other man. The authority of the Word, the power of God. He believed in the power of God. You look at verse 9, where you read in Matthew 3, verse 9, when he's I love, you know, whenever the preacher starts to probe into where people are, where their consciences are, where their minds are. Right? He so knows their heart and where they are. Think not to say within yourselves, I know where you are. I know where you're tending to go. But what does he say? We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Here is a man who believes in the power of God. Don't think yourself significant because you have a lineage from Abraham. Don't boast in that. God is able to raise up of the stones children unto Abraham. Don't make that as if that's some significant thing. But the bottom line is, he understood the power of God. He believed that his God that he served was not limited by the things that we feel are our limits, or the things that we feel are impossible to overcome. John was filled with a vision of his God. He believed in his power. And he also, principal beliefs are not only the authority of the Word, the power of God, but the judgment of God. The judgment of God comes forth in verses 10 and 11, where he speaks of the axe being laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What's he speaking here about? Speaking about judgment. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He believed in the judgment of God. The last thing needed in this world is another velvet-mouthed preacher who gives the Word of God and the message of God in the softest tones possible. I'm not saying that our brother, and I know he won't, will go up to Northern Maine and just wreak havoc on everyone and offend everyone. That's not what I'm saying. But when it comes to it, and you're dealing with matters of eternity and life and death and the perishing of souls or their salvation, you don't start skirting round issues. You don't start trying to couch everything in the most palatable way possible. Get to the point. Preach the word. And I know our brother will do that faithfully. Finally, his potent ministry. His potent ministry. This man was called to prepare the way for Christ, and so it is for every preacher. You're called to prepare the way, not for yourself, not for the church and the denomination, but for Christ. And while he goes under the auspices of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, as he goes as a Free Presbyterian preacher licensed to preach the gospel, he is not going to preach Free Presbyterianism. That cannot save a soul. Never has, never will. Sometimes I think people need to go back and listen to the voices of the past, where the very founding fathers make it clear with people in the past who are establishing this never want it to become some idol of institutionary thinking. The whole purpose of our existence is to preach Christ, to make much of the Son of God, and the day that we lose sight of that, we might as well be over. Better that God closes every door. The preaching of Christ. That's what Fort Kent needs. That's what all of Maine needs. That's what all of New England needs. And God is well able. He had a potent ministry because he was sent from God. That's what John 1 verse 6 says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he knew it. Go over there for a moment. Go to John 1 just for a second. There was a Christ-likeness to John, so much so that when he arrives in the scene, there is the question, is this the Christ? Is this him? John 1 verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That's the angle. That's the angle. Are you the one? They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" You see, here are men being sent by men. And they're standing before a man sent by God. You see, people who go by the bidding of man merely don't understand the man who goes by the bidding of God. They don't understand them. They don't get it. They don't have the ability to comprehend the difference between being sent by man and sent by God, and they can't come. They don't understand how that man operates. They operate based on what the voice of authority of man says, what's going to help them ascend the ladder of their profession or whatever. That's how they operate. That's why the world doesn't understand. They will look at it and say, "Brother John, you have an opportunity maybe to go to an established church. Maybe in that established church there's a salary all there for you. Everything's set up. Maybe there's a manse. Brother John, why wouldn't you go there?" You see, these are people who operate carnally. They think only as man thinks. And I'm not saying it would be wrong for a man to go. That's not what I'm saying. To go to a place where there may be those things. I'm just saying there are people who don't understand the man who says, "I have no interest in that. I have a higher call. I have a greater authority." And he is saying, "Go here," and I'm going. Well, who's going to provide? God will provide. How's it going to come to pass? God will take care of that. The carnal man doesn't understand. These men sent by men don't understand the man who's sent by God. But he knows who he is. Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." He knows who he is. He knows his calling. That's important. I know our brother John is aware of that. One of the most refreshing things about him is the constant itchy feet. 2 years, brother. 2 years has been, it's felt long for you, I know. And I know the feeling. Part of the issue for me was similar to our brother, being sent to Australia to minister for 2 years and then coming back and having to do your time in Bible college. And you feel like a caged bird. You're like, just let me out of here. Just let me go and preach the word. So it's probably felt like that for John at times. Just let me go. But I think it's been profitable for him. I think the 2 years have been helpful for him and will stand him in good stead in the days ahead. But here's the thing, he knows. He knows that call. He knows, like John knew, I am the voice. I am one walking in accordance to the call of God. I know the heavenly calling in my life. And you always know when it's real, when the hard time comes and the man, he is just immovable. Like, for example, when the threat of his life, as for John the Baptist, is right there, and he is resigned to whatever might take place. Every preacher needs to know it. We have some here tonight. I hope you sense the call of God in your life. And his ministry, as I say, was potent. What did he do? We're told, going back to Matthew 3, he preached repentance to the sinner. Matthew 3, verse 2, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There it is. It's the bottom line. Repentance. Constantly calling for repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message. And you know, even to the people of God, you never move away from that. You're drawing out of them and prompting them towards deeper repentance and increase of faith. He not only preached repentance to the sinner, he publicly rebuked the apostate. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Oh, he didn't go up and shake their hands and so on and so forth. These are men, you know, the Sadducees particularly, denying the resurrection, denying the supernatural. These are the liberals of the day. And he looks at them. He sees them coming with all of their motives, and he said, you're a generation of vipers. The hiss of the serpent, that's all I hear from you. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He publicly rebuked the apostate. He preached repentance to the sinner, publicly rebuked the apostate, and he presents redemption in Christ. That's his whole message, calling men to repentance. You see it intimated in verse 11, where he speaks of one who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. This was the tenor of John constantly, that he would decrease and the Lord would increase. He was not interested in any way exalting himself. And he was happy amidst the multitudes that gathered around him when Messiah comes on the scene to point the attention away from him. Behold the Lamb of God. Get your eyes on him. And that is the message, brother. That is the message. And I hope, I trust that anyone who goes out from this church, that you understand that. That is your message. That God would gather around you a people who are convinced that that is what they want and they need. Not some therapeutic, carnal tickling of the ears. But the presentation of Christ to the feeding of the inner man. And have a church that will hold you accountable. A church who will constantly say, we would see Jesus. As we close, verse 5 is encouraging, isn't it? Brother John, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. They went out to hear. They went out. Dr. Paisley used to say, get on fire and the people will come to see you burn. Well, I think there's an element of truth to it, an element of truth. Of course, he was a force to be reckoned with that's quite unusual. It's hard to imagine anyone being quite like him. But there is an element of truth. And more to the point, God is able to do this. He is able to do it. He's able to take those 15,000 people and have them. This is the thing that can't happen today. Go and read the pages of church history. Go and read it. All the towns, even the larger towns, were the size of Fort Kent. I mean, 4,000 people seems like nothing today. Back then, it was a pretty significant town. And you have these records of communion seasons and tens of thousands gathering around. They're coming for miles and they're not able to hop into their cars and drive at 60 miles an hour to get to their destination to hear the preacher. They're walking for days. They're on horse and cart. They're traversing through all the weather and endeavoring to get to hear the word of God with this hunger that can't be satisfied except through the preaching of the word. So, brother, go and believe God. Go and believe God. And as your namesake, be a burning and a shining light. And the Lord make you a messenger of His Son in every utterance of your ministry. The Lord bless His word. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all of us pray. Make sure you take time to speak to John and Crystal, to encourage them. They leave first thing in the morning. So if you have anything to say to them, to their face, now is the time. But let's keep them on our hearts. Let's pray very much for them. And oh, let's long for good news from a far country, as it were. Lord, we pray, bless this family. I ask that our brother will know the unction of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, that infilling of the Holy Ghost will be his portion. Like others who have gone before him, other Johns who have understood and experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost, I pray yet another John, not in those days, but in these days, will go preaching the word. We ask that you'll very quickly gather a people around them, a people ready to hear, ready to receive, a heart for evangelism, a desire to see souls won for Christ. And may there be a building up of a work there that, as we've prayed already, becomes a mother congregation to other areas of need, whether it be on the American side of the border or on the Canadian side. So hear and answer our prayers, receive our thanks for this occasion. We are filled with tremendous joy and we are deeply humbled. And gracious God, we just ask simply that it might be multiplied over and over and over and over and over and over again. To that end, we will miss their presence in their usual place. And we pray, Lord, that you would appoint multiple families to take their place. Lord, send us other families. Families that will sit in the same place and engage with the same fervor. We're going to miss them in the prayer meeting. So faithful every Wednesday. So faithful in the services. So faithful. Everything we've asked of him, he's done with such readiness of mind and heart. We pray, oh God, please give us more like that in our congregation. So hear us. Bless them. Bless the food provided downstairs and give us a sweet sense of thy presence tonight in our fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore.